that we started as it is written. So we could take things out of the Bible, Old Testament, tie them to the prophets, the stuff in the middle, and tie them to the New Testament and what's going to happen. And why God put these things in the Bible is for us so that we can, you know, figure out how to live our lives, how we can be better Christians, how we can be better brothers and sisters in Christ. And today the message is entitled, "This is the Lord's Battle." You know, sometimes we like to pull out our swords, grab our shields, and go right off to fighting, right? But sometimes it's not our battle to fight. Sometimes it's God's, okay? So welcome back to week two of our series, Such Things Were Written. And the theme verse for this is what Bob read earlier. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises, Romans 15:4. Okay, so that's our key verse for this whole series. This morning we're going to be unpacking the story that I'm confident that is very familiar to everybody in here, whether you're a churchgoer or not, or if you're listening online and you've never read the Bible, you still probably heard this story. So, in fact, it's a story that almost everybody knows, whether they have ever been to church or not, whether they know anything about the Bible or not. This story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Some of you probably know where I'm going at already. Does anybody know what story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17? David and Goliath. So let's do this. And listen, we're going to follow the battle plan that we used 2 weeks ago. First, we'll look at the story of how David left the hills and made his way down into the valley. And then we'll look at the several takeaways that are intended to teach us and give us hope and encouragement. How many people use a little hope and encouragement today? Yeah, and me too. Again, it's a familiar story, and I want to encourage you to try to hear it with fresh ears this morning. So everything you know about David and Goliath, kind of set that aside, and I'm convinced that God has something to say to each of us about defeating the giants in our lives. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the many miracles that you've shown us in our lives. And we know the people of Israel used to stack up stones so they would remember certain events. But help us to keep track of all the times that you've intervened in our lives. And we are here to tell the story. Lord, we will continue to study your word. We will continue to sing praises to your name, and we'll continue to lift you up. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And we ask you to open up our hearts and minds to the message you have for us today, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there are giants in the land. You got any? Anybody fighting a battle this week? Anybody got something that seems just too big that you don't know how to handle it? Or rather, I'm not talking about huge people, because there are some huge people. I'm talking about problems, issues, hang-ups, hurts, habits, obstacles that stand in the valley and taunt us, intimidate us, and frighten us. Question: what is a giant? A giant is something that stands in our way, or something that keeps us from living the life that God has called you to live. All right? And we're stuck up on the hill and we're afraid. We're afraid to go down into that valley because of what's down there. And we know what's down there. Maybe your giant is an addiction. Alcohol, drugs, food, sex, something that has a death grip on you. Maybe it's sucking out all that is good in your life, telling you constantly that you will never be free from it. Maybe the giant has to do with some problem that you're dealing with in your life. A problem with your kids, or maybe a parent, your health, or maybe the health of a loved one, and you're not sure how you're going to get through it. Maybe your giant has to do with money, finances, and the lack of, or lack thereof, in my case. Maybe your giant is fear, loneliness, self-doubt, insecurity, lack of confidence, or lack of belief in yourself or God. Maybe your giant is something very painful that has happened to you in your past. Some abuse you suffered or mistake that you made that you think, well, God will never forgive me for that. And this giant wants to become your identity. To keep you in bondage, to keep you in slavery. Maybe your giant's something that you need to do. That you know that you need to do. A conversation that you need to have. A person that you need to talk to. Something you need, feel that you need to do for God. But there's this huge giant in the valley, in your way, telling you, you can't do that. You will never be that. That you should not give up, you should give up, or you shouldn't make that commitment. And listen, here's the deal. Giants paralyze us. They keep us in the hills, and they keep us from living the life that God intended for us to live. From experience, the mighty hand of God moving through our lives. Now, I'm pretty confident that most people in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, you may not be still on the hills, and you may not have a giant in front of you right now. But in your past, your present, or your future, there will be a giant. And you know what has been in your valley. You know what keeps you living in the hills. I mean, you've heard their taunts more than once, telling you you're better off where you're at. Just stay where you're at. Stay where it's safe. Telling you forget about life in the valley. Down here where it's all green and lush. Because if you come down here, you're going to have to face your giant. To forget about those dreams that you had. To forget about living the awesome life that God has already marked out and planned for your life. Because for that to happen, for you to accomplish that, you're going to have to get past them. And they're just too big. They are Goliath, and you are just a shepherd boy. Now, I don't really like being stuck up in the hills. I mean, we grow weary from all the fear and the doubt, right? We are tired of seeing our dreams fade and our hope for a better future dim. And every now and then we're able to dig down deep and find enough strength and courage to pull ourselves up and head down into the valley. But just as we reach the valley's edge, our giant, who seems to be getting bigger and bigger all the time, begins his taunting. Yes, for some, your giant has been taunting you for days, for weeks, for months, or even years. For a lifetime. Like you've been living in the hills for so long, you're pretty confident that you like your dreams, are going to die up in those hills. But listen, God brought you here this morning. God brought you here this morning so that a guy named David could tell you how he stepped into the valley 3,000 years ago and took out the giant that was in his life. The First Baptist, in the beautiful valley of Elah, there are two armies encamped, two hillsides, and a valley in between. Philistine army on one side, army of Israel in the middle. The luscious valley in between. The diplomacy was over. The negotiations have failed, and the two armies are about to engage in battle. During this time, armies would give a signal and rush each other. How many people in here saw Braveheart? Come on, raise your hand. All right? They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. And everybody screamed and yelled, and they all run into each other. That's kind of like what we're looking at here. Now, this wasn't the first battle between these two armies. They fought before. In fact, they had been fighting for years. And some of you have been fighting your enemy for years too. But this time, before the signal to charge was given, something unusual happened. Something unordinary occurred. Let's pick up our reading in verse 3 of First Samuel. And we're going to start in, let's try verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now some people argue, hey, he was 8 feet tall, 8.5 feet tall, 10 feet tall. Cubits and a little bit, I don't know. He was a big dude, all right? Just listen to the story about his armor. And we're going to read through the text and remember, such things were written long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. Romans 15:4, our scripture verse for this whole series. What is your giant? Think about it as we read, and I read this story, verses 4 through 7, picking up in verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So this Philistine and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley in between them. And it says Goliath was their champion. It says he was over 9 feet tall, if you kind of figure it all. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds, approximately. All right. Some people say a cubit is 18 inches. Some people say it's 18 inches and a little bit. But hey, but he also wore bronze leg armor. You know how heavy bronze is? Bronze is, he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder with a spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying his shield because it was so large. Now Goliath stood and he taunted across and up into the other side of the hill to the Israelites. Why are you guys coming out here to fight? I'm Philistine champion, but you're only the servants of Saul. You are only the servants of Saul. Was that true? They were the servants of who? God. Alright? So he was downplaying. Hey, listen, your King Saul is just sitting up in his tent eating food. And listen, you're just his servants. You're going to do whatever he tells you. And understand, brothers and sisters, that's the favorite template for the taunts of our enemy, isn't it? I am a big and powerful person. You are only servants, small, weak, insignificant. You see, our giants love to define who we are, right? They like to tell us who we are. I'm going to continue on in verses 9 through 11. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants or slaves. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants or slaves and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that may fight, we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Ever been terrified before? Knee knocking, shaking, teeth chattering, kind of afraid before? Why? And what did you do? What did you do about it? 17 and 18. Then Jesse said to his son David, take down for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and see that these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So he sent David down to do what? to be a delivery boy, right? It's like Domino's. They show up with a large pizza and some garlic knots, right? And while you're there, check on your brothers and see how they're doing, right? David was there to be what? A messenger. In the next several verses we read it, that we read, Jesse sent him back to the battlefield to take supplies down to his brothers. That's how things were done back then, okay? Especially if they were close to home. I know your brothers are hungry, so take them a pizza and some garlic knots and let me know how they're doing. 40 days the Philistine came forward. And every morning and every evening he took his stand. 2 times 40 is 80. So 80 times he marched into the valley and challenged the army of Israel and said, "Hey, where's your champion at? Why are you guys so scared? Stop being chickens." Verse 20, early in the morning, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took these things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and the shouting for the battle. He seemed pretty confident, right? You ever seen soldiers going off to war? And everybody's got their chest poked out and they're all ready. It's all fun and games until the first shot's fired, I'm telling you right now. Israel and the Philistines were drawing their lines. So every day in the morning they would come down to the edge of the hill and see if somebody was ready to charge into the valley. Well, David left his stuff with the keeper of supplies, as it says in verse 22. And David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army and he came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and give him his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel." To defy who? Israel. Put that in your back pocket for a minute. The king will give great wealth. So David asked the men standing near him, "Hey, what happens to the guy that kills this giant?" It must have been kind of a joke. Sure, a few of them snickered a little bit. "Who's this little kid? Why is he even talking? He's not even in the army. He's just a messenger boy." When Elab, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Elab's oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Elab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." What do you think is behind them responding to the younger brother in that way? Whenever you step out in faith, whenever you take God at His word and you take that blind step of faith the first time, the enemy's always going to have someone around you to discourage you, to tell you that you're going to fail. And a lot of times, it begins in your own family, in your own home. That's from Warren Wiersbe. He said, whenever you step out in faith to fight the enemy, there's always somebody around to discourage you, and it often begins in your own home, Warren Wiersbe. Did it ever happen to you? I'll tell you what, I was scared to death. October 2008, I was leaving the military after 22 years, starting a job running Habitat for Humanity as a construction manager and pastoring a church for the first time in my whole life, 2008. I just left the Air Force. Verse 29. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? Verse 30, then he turned away to somebody else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him the same as before. And what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Let no one lose what? Let no one lose heart. Verse 33. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth. You know, thanks for the pep talk, Your Majesty. I really appreciate you backing me up on this one, right? Not. 34. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, and when he had a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Can you imagine David, a little boy, running up to a bear or a lion, grabbing a hold of the bear or the lion and just clubbing it with a club? I mean, that takes some serious guts to do something like that, right? Says if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. Verse 36, I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he is defying the armies of the living God. He didn't insult me. He didn't insult the troops. He defied the armies of the what? The living God. David put this guy in his proper place. And that's what God wanted him to do, to put this Goliath in his proper place. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. In other words, good luck, buddy. Be gone off with you. And then verse 38 says, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two, and what did he realize? He had never worn armor before. He didn't know how to wear it. I can't go out there and fight in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. It's true. So David took them off, back into his sheep herding outfit, or whatever they wore back then. Verse 40, he picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them into his bag, into his shepherd's bag. It's a bag that would hang right here by his side, and he would have stuff like snacks, okay? Stones to use in his sling to you know, do whatever. Any supplies that he needed while he was out taking care of the sheep, they'd be in that bag. And only armed with a shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now you can imagine the laughter from one side and the, you gotta be kidding me, from the other side, right? If this guy loses, we become slaves of the Philistines. And I'm sure they sneered in contempt when he did it. You'll find out a lot of times in life, when you step out for God, people are going to sneer at you, make fun of you, or say, it's impossible, you can't do it. And you're right. They're right. You can't do it. But God can. Amen? Verse 43, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here, verse 44 says, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. See, when we start getting close to our giants, they're going to start making insults at us too, aren't they? They're going to start saying, you're going to go broke. All your friends are going to laugh at you. You're going to be the laughing stock of your family. Nobody's ever going to trust you ever again. Verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Now he's throwing some names back at him, isn't he? He says, listen, I may be just a little boy, but I come to you in the name of what? The Lord of the Heaven's armies. The Lord God Almighty. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm not here to fight on my behalf. I'm not even here to fight on their behalf. I'm here to fight on his behalf. Verse 46. Today the Lord will conquer you. Who's going to conquer Goliath? The Lord. And I will kill you and I will cut off your head. And I will give you the dead, and I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Why was David doing this? Was he doing it for his own fame? Was he doing it for all this stuff? He was doing it because he wanted everybody in Israel to know that they could trust God, that God was on their side. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will go with you to the ends of the earth. That still apply? Do you still believe it? That's the question. And everyone assembled here, verse 47, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord God rescues his people, but not with sword or spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. David had a lot of faith. He had a lot of trust. We pick up reading in verse 48. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone. And he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, a lot of people say David killed Goliath with a stone and a sling. Is that true? Is that true? Listen to what it says. And David said to Saul, nope, sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. David took out his hand, put it into his bag, and took out a stone. And he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine, and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Is Goliath dead? He was after he cut his head off with a sword, yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but if somebody hit you in the head with a rock, you're probably going to be laying on the ground too. Did he knock him out? Whatever. But there was no doubt he was dead after he took his own, Goliath's own sword and did what? He cut his head off. Now for sure he's dead. All right? Some of the people are probably thinking, oh, what do you do, trip? What do you do, fall down? You know? But when David walked over and cut his head off, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took a sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they did what? They fled. You know, a lot of times when you're facing giants in your life, there's a lot of naysayers and people around that are going to be the hecklers that heckle you from the sideline. But as soon as Goliath was dead, what did they do? They ran away. See, they aren't so tough. Because they were with the giant, and the giant's gone. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then Israel pursued them from over 10 miles all the way to Gath, Goliath's hometown. David then took Goliath's head and held it outside of Jerusalem and said, "Yeah, you're next. I'm coming after you," right? Now, that image never made it into the children's books, did it? When you were in Sunday school, all right? I don't remember it. But we need to look at what are the takeaways from this story. You probably all know it already. And listen, the way I want to look at the takeaways in the view of how they help us defeat our giants. Because I got giants that I'm fighting, and I'm sure you got giants that you're fighting. So let's take a look and see how we can take this and apply it to our lives. The takeaways. The takeaways from the battle between David and Goliath. Now some of you are thinking, duh, Pastor John, that's pretty obvious. We have to face our giants. They even made a movie called what? Facing Giants, right? But notice, for 40 days, the entire Israelite army refused to face Goliath. And notice, he didn't go away. And your giants are not going to go away unless you face them either. Matter of fact, Goliath got worse and worse. And his taunts got louder and more perverse. He got bolder and bolder every single time. In fact, by the time David arrives on the scene, Goliath has already challenged them 80 times. And understand, for 40 straight days, God's people both began and ended their day in fear and intimidation. Now, is fear and intimidation a good way to go through life? I don't think so. If you're afraid of something or something's got you intimidated, that's a giant that you need to face. You ever been there before? You see, they kept putting it off. Putting it off. How many procrastinators we got in here besides me? Oh, yeah. Why not put off till tomorrow instead of today? And the more intimidated they got, the more impossible and hopeless their situation became. And listen, it's the same thing when we battle our giants. The more we delay in battling them, the more intimidating and hopeless the problem becomes, or at least it seems to come to us, and the harder it is to handle later. But did you notice what David did? David shows up on day 41. Now, 41 is a pretty specific number, isn't it? It rained on the ark for 40 days, and on the 41st day, it what? It stopped raining. Goliath taunted the nation of Israel for 40 days. On the 41st day, what happened? David slew him with a stone. Jesus went out into the desert, and he was fasting for 40 days. And what happened on the 41st day? Exactly. That 40, number 41 is pretty important. David shows up on day 41, sees the giant, hears the taunts, and says, "All right, I've had enough. That guy's got to go." Why? Because he's insulting me? Because he's insulting the army? No, because he's insulting God. And the next morning when the Israelites woke up, there wasn't no longer any giant to worry about. But understand, it's not easy to face your giant. Whatever that giant is in your life. And though he made it look easy, it wasn't easy for David to step into that valley either. Little shepherd boy, big giant. You see, for him to do that, there was a couple of things that he needed to overcome, just like we do. First, we need to overcome fear. Now understand, when you're facing a giant, when we're going up against what looks like an impossible situation, fear is a legitimate emotion to have. Amen? Now listen, I can't stress that enough. Fear is an okay thing to feel. God gave us the ability to feel fear. Why? So we knew that we were in danger, that something wasn't right. David was facing someone a lot bigger and a lot stronger than he was. And I've seen people addicted to drugs and alcohol that their addiction seems so much bigger than anything they could ever handle. And I'm confident that as he grabbed his staff and used it to help him get down in the valley, that he was afraid. Why? Because I've been in battle, and I've went and I've faced my giants, and I was afraid. Afraid. It's all right to be afraid. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. I mean, he kept going further and further down into the valley, and Goliath keeps getting bigger and bigger. The closer you get to your giant, the bigger he seems, right? Someone only looks that big from 100 yards away, but once you're standing 10 feet away from him, you're looking up at him, you're going, wow, that giant's pretty big, right? But we need to overcome that fear. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. But the problem comes when you let fear keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Let me say that again. Fear becomes a problem when you allow it to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Teaching Sunday school, going on a missionary journey, working with the youth, whatever it is, being a greeter. 1 Samuel 17 is exactly what the army of Israel did. They allowed their fear of Goliath to stop them from doing what was right. And what was right? To kill the guy who was insulting God. And they were consumed with the two words that give fear its power. What if? Say that with me. What if? What if Goliath wins? What if I fail and let everybody down? What if our nation becomes slaves? What if they take our land? What if I get hurt? What if, what if, what if? What if is big words. You're thinking about things that haven't even happened yet as if they already have. Has that ever happened to you? You want to go back to school. You want to get your degree. Maybe you want to go to seminary or learn something new to get a degree. And you say, well, what if? What if I'm not smart enough? Has fear ever kept you from doing something that was right? Something that God wanted you to do? Yes, fear can be very crippling. God put those emotions in us for a reason. Fear can be crippling. Now, before I move on from here, let me say this. You can be afraid, scared to death, and still be courageous. Amen? Courage is not the absence of fear, but the absence of self. Courage is stepping into the valley and facing your giants even though you're still afraid. You recognize inside yourself, yep, he's 10 feet tall, and I only got a sling and a stone. You could step into the valley afraid, but as long as you continue doing what God tells you to do, it's going to turn out all right. To defeat our giants like David, we have to overcome our fear. We can still be afraid, but we still need to have action with inside that fear. Second, we need to overcome the naysayers. How many people know what naysayers are? We don't use words like naysayers anymore, do we? A naysayer is someone who systematically obstructs some action others want to take. They keep saying bad things about us, or we're going to fail. You see, many times once we get past the fear factor, the next thing we face is the jesters and the people on the sidelines that aren't even going to be in the fight saying, oh, there's no way you're ever going to win. And David had the naysayers coming at him from every side. I'm sure the Philistines were yelling taunts at him. Even some people from the nation of Israel were probably saying things about him. Maybe even King Saul. Well, here goes the kingdom, right? His brothers even questioned his motives. His brothers, family. Look at verse 28 again. Verse 28. Now Elab, his older brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Elab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down here to see the battle." He said, "Listen, all you did is come down here and see a fight. You came down to see if anybody was going to go in there." You know, I just think that they're angry sometimes because they're afraid and because David's courage and faith made them feel them look bad. The Bible says that David was a man after what? God's own heart. All right? He wasn't doing it for him. He was doing it for God. There was a pagan giant over there that was slinging insults, not only in Israel, but at God. And David said, I've had enough. If you guys aren't going to do something, I'll do something about it. Like, who wants their younger, wimpier brother to make them feel like a coward and frightened wimps, right? And King Saul was no better. He says to David in verse 33, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a little boy, and he's been a fighting man since he was a youth. Aren't you my harp player? There's no way that I'm sending out a harp player to face a 10-foot giant. Now understand, when you decide to take on a giant in your life, there are going to be people out there who will want you to fail. Okay? There's going to be people out there that want you to fail so they can say what? I told you so. People want to see you fall flat on your face. People who want things and who want you to just stay where you are so things can remain exactly how they've been. Are we ever going to get anywhere as a people or as a church or as a family if we don't step out of our comfort zones and face our giants? And we need to face them together, don't we? Our fears. What are you afraid of? Now, some of you are nodding your heads because you know what I'm talking about. And listen, when you take a stand and say, I'm done with those behaviors that dishonor God, week 5, and I'm still not dead, nothing but water, there will be people who will try to pull you back in. As you're going to face your giants, there are going to be people who step out and say, Dave, are you sure you want to do this? Because I know you're not very big, so we don't have to dig that big of a hole. But still, do you really want to go out there and face the giant? In other words, they're saying, listen, you're going to die. I don't mind. We'll bury you still. But, you know, they're going to try to pull you back in. When you decide to go on that missions trip, there will be people in your life who may think that's a waste of time and money. When you decide to do something significant for God, or to take a bold stand for what is true and what is right, there will be people, maybe close friends, family members, who will act out of love and say things like this. You don't want to take on that big project. You're setting yourself up for failure. Or, I just don't want to see you get hurt. Or maybe you should rethink that. Now listen, what about you've tried to break that addiction and overcome that hang-up for years? What makes you think you can do it this time? Are you sure that you're ready for that kind of commitment? Brothers and sisters, if we want to step into the valley and defeat our giant and live in a better place, in a better way, like David, we just need to tune them out. Just let them fade back into the static. And listen to another voice. A voice that comes from inside, in here. Because if you listen to the doubt of those people around you, you're never going to have enough courage to go face your giant. It will begin to creep into your life. And you too will eventually become your own worst naysayer. You'll talk yourself out of it before you even start thinking about going to the valley. Question is, has anybody ever put put out your fire that you had to take on a giant? Something you wanted to do for God and somebody just came and poured a bucket of water on it? Ignore them. Turn away and listen to another voice. Just one more quick thing that you need to overcome in facing your giants, and we've already touched on it, but it bears repeating. We need to overcome procrastination. And that's me, right? As I said earlier, on that very day David met his giant and he faced him, the Israelite army never did this. They never did this. How big do you think Goliath seemed to them at taunt number 81? When he walked into that valley the last time, how big do you think they thought he was? I'm sure he started out at 6 feet, 7 feet, 8 feet, and on day 41 he was probably at 9 or 10 feet tall, right? I'm not going out here. That guy's like 10 feet tall. You know how the story goes, right? The longer it goes on, the bigger it is, right? Face your giant today and now before he gets too big, because they'll only get bigger. To defeat our giants, we must visualize the reward, or what's in it for us, or why we're doing it. David asked, hey, what does the person get who kills the giant? Answer, he gets a boatload of cash. He gets the princess. But better than that, his whole family is exempt from taxes. See, if he was... You just had to say, well, you'd be exempt from taxes for the rest of your life. I'd be like, I'm in. I'm going. Right? Man, I'm going to get some money. I'm going to get the princess. I'll be the king's son-in-law. And not only that, no taxes. Taxes suck, don't they? Don't you hate it when you work really hard for something and people take it away from you? And they say, oh, this is for this. And they give it away to a bunch of people who don't deserve it. And you're like, this is a lot of hard work for. Brothers and sisters, to feed our giants, we must do the same thing. Visualize the reward of victory. Maybe not be for us. Maybe the reward of victory is for God. Maybe it's for God's glory that we're doing this thing. You have personal giants that are in your own personal life. You have giants in our faith that we have to overcome. Fears. But you got to ask yourself the question, what would my life look like if this giant wasn't here? If this giant wasn't there, how much easier would my life be? If it wasn't standing in your way? If it was no longer in your life? I mean, can you picture what would happen in your life? What your relationships might look like? Who you would become? Where you would go? Or what you would do? How you would feel? And the peace you would experience if the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night wasn't this giant rumbling in your landscape yelling, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough. Visualize your life free from those giants. Now, unfortunately, many times we simply accept and get used to our giants, right? And we learn to live, or should I say exist, with them being there. And they become barriers to us. We just kind of go around them, you know. We know that that's going to be a hill we're going to have to climb for the rest of our lives. You know, back in the 1950s, some researchers did an experiment. I'll just tell you real quick. They did an experiment. They took this huge, gigantic tank, all right? I mean huge. 2,000 gallons. And it was an aquarium, and they put a northern pike in it, and every day they would take a bucket full of minnows and they'd dump them in this fish tank. Now, I guess for this pike, it wasn't a bad life. I mean, he could just swim around in this big, huge, gigantic tank and feed whenever he was hungry. Well, then one day they divided the tank in half with a piece of plexiglass. On one side was the pike, and on the other side they put the minnows. The pike went swimming and ran into the glass. Later, he'd take off swimming and he'd run into the glass and run into the glass and run into the glass. And pretty soon he stopped running into the glass. Well, as soon as they stopped doing this, they took a piece of plexiglass out. I don't know how big the pike's brain is, but eventually it figured out it couldn't get over there, and the pike just started swimming in circles. They removed the plexiglass, and now the pike and the minnows were free to swim wherever they wanted to in the tank. Guess what happened to the pike? It starved to death. Its favorite food was swimming on the other side of the tank, but being conditioned to believe that it was no longer possible or available to him, he starves to death. Now, I'm often amazed at how you and I have become conditioned to believe that we cannot do battle with our giants. It's not in you. You're right. It's not. All right? We don't have the power, but God does. And since you became a child or son or daughter of Jesus Christ or God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. How much power do you need? That is the way our life is. We look around, we see other people seem able to do it, but we can't. I can't. Other people seem to be able to allow to God to work in their lives, but it doesn't work that way for me. Other people can get rid of their issues, but I'm stuck with mine. Brothers and sisters, if we believe in the pike principle, the opportunities before us, the possibilities of what we might be, will always seem impossible and unavailable to us. But David knew. David knew there was something better for him, better for the nation of Israel, and better for God if he could just get rid of the giant. And so armed with what he has, he heads down on the hillside, he faces his giants. So to defeat our giants, first, we must face them. We must visualize the reward and see we need a solid anchor and a clear focus. A solid anchor and a clear focus. In what was David's confidence? Was it the fact that he killed a bear and killed a lion? Was that it? It's because God was on his side, right? His power came from the might and power of his God. 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. 1 Samuel 17:45. 46 and 47. Listen. Listen. Now, somebody said when I said listen, I sounded like Charles Stanley. Well, don't. Trust me. I am no Charles Stanley. Understand, David headed down the hillside. But David's faith was in God. It wasn't in armor. It wasn't in the army. And it wasn't in his own ability. David's faith was in God. Now, understand, when David headed down that hillside, with the confidence that God was going with him, nothing could stop him. Yeah, he got him with the first stone. But don't you think if the first stone would have missed, he would have grabbed another one? He took five with him, remember? You see, to David, what really mattered was not the size of his giant, but the size of his God. And when we look at the storms in our life, we look at the giants in our life, and we tell God how big our storms and how big our giant is, right? But what we really need to be doing is tell our storms and our giants how big our God is. You see, to David, what really mattered not was the size of his giant, but the size of his God. Now, I don't know what giants you're facing in your life. I really don't. And if you want to tell me about them, that's fine. I won't tell anybody else. But what I do know is you'll never step into the valley and face them if your God is too small. And I know some people that got a really, really tiny God. How big is your God? Mine breathed out stars, planets, created everything. Instead, like A.W. Tozer used to say, instead you'll just be just like the Israelite army, hiding in the hills afraid. Christianity, Tozer, Christianity at every given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God. I insist upon this, and I've said it many times, that the basic trouble with the church today is we are unworthy, is her unworthy concept of God. Our religion is little because our God is little. Our religion is ignoble, which means not honorable in character and person, because our God we serve is ignoble. We do not see God as He is. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We are able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? You might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. A.W. Tozer. I love Tozer. If we need a big God to defeat our giants, how do we make our God bigger? It's a simple question to a simple problem, right? How do we make God bigger? Yeah, we all know that God is big. You've heard concept. He breathed out the stars. He gave them all names. You know, He created the earth. But how do we trans that knowledge into real life? And listen, I think David can offer us some help here. You see, he did two things to help him see how big God really is. Our God, the same God that he had, is the same God that we have. He remembered his past victories. See, we have two today that I brought up already today, right? Jonah got a heart. Brenda made it through surgery, all right? If you had written down in your Bible every time that God performed a little miracle like that, how many would be in the back of your Bible? Hundreds, right? Thousands, depending on how old you are. Where's Joe at? Joe would have a whole notebook full or computer paper, just miles-long computer paper with answered prayers on it, right? Sorry, Joe. But he would remember his past victories, right? Not his victories, God's victories. And understand, when we're facing our own giants, we forget that we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. Let me say that again. We forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. We remember our defeats. Those are always right up front, aren't they? We look in the mirror. We remember our defeats and we forget our victories. I mean, most of us can recite our failures in livid and vivid detail, right? Where I failed, where I let down God at, right? But we're hard-pressed to name our victories that God has pulled off in our lives. Not so with David. Not so with David. So David was just let me at him. Victories are significant. Remember them. David's like, I killed a bear, I killed a lion, and now I'm going to kill you. Check out 1 Samuel 17:54. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's armor and weapons, where? In his tent. Where do you keep your victories? Where do you write your victories down at? Do you quickly pass over your victories and forget them? Break yourself of that habit. When you see a miracle, like a boy who needed a heart, who was throwing out the first pitch at a baseball game and then running the bases after the game, write it down in your Bible. God doesn't want you to waste His victories. And when He pulls something off that it seems that only He can do, He says to us, now, don't you forget that. In the Old Testament, many times God people would stack up huge piles of stone. You might know what they're called? Ebenezer stones. Stones of remembrance. Stack up a huge pile of stones as a reminder of God winning victories on their behalf. I think that's why David took Goliath's weapons and stored them in his tent after the battle. So when he looked at him, he could remember just how awesome his God was. What about you? Has God ever showed up in your life and delivered you from something that was about to take you under? A tough past, an addiction, a health or a financial hardship, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a difficult divorce? Now understand, you need to set up some of your own stones of remembrance. If you want a big God, you need to remember your past victories. And not only that, you need to remember the past victories of other people. The scriptures are full of people who've had victories, and so are the lives of many believers. 2 Samuel 22:2-4, David wrote this, and he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemy." He remembered his past victories. He pursued a relationship with God or you. I understand. One last quick question. Maybe it's hard for you to hear God because there are so many other things that crowd out his voice. You can't hear God because there's just too much static. You need to turn that tuning knob on the radio until all the static's gone and the station's coming in very clear. Where you can hear God say, "I love you. You are not alone. And with me beside you, your confidence anchored in my might and my power, your focus on my honor and my glory, you're going to see a victory because you belong to me." I pray that